Come now to our readings from the scriptures, and first from the Psalm 119, all of it, the life of faith, followed by the parable of the unjust judge from Luke's Gospel.
The reading is taken from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way, in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so the parable of the unjust judge. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to teach them that they should always pray and never be discouraged. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For a long time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see to it that she gets justice. Otherwise, she will keep on coming and finally wear me out.'" And the Lord continued, "Listen to what that corrupt judge said. Now, will God not judge in favor of his own people who cry out to him day and night for help? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will judge in their favor and do it quickly. But will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes?"
The words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel reading. People always ought to pray and not give up. Or if you like the Authorized Version, men ought always to pray and not to faint. No fainting, okay? Well, three lessons from this parable that Jesus taught. The first lesson: the Lord Jesus wants you and me to pray. He's commanding you, instructing you, inviting you to pray and to keep on praying. That's the reason he told this story, isn't it? To encourage us to keep praying. Now, if Jesus wants you to do something, number one, it must be good for you, or good for others, good for the community. Now, how do I know that? Well, you don't need a proof text to show that Jesus wants to bring goodness into your life and into the world around us. Although I'm going to give you one anyway. But just think of the innumerable instances in the Gospels where Jesus meets people and brings about a revolution in their lives, a change for the better. Blind Bartimaeus, for example. He didn't stay blind, if you know the story. The woman with the issue of blood who reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and so on and so forth. Or consider Jesus' statement about Jerusalem and all the people that lived there just before the time of his arrest. I just need to turn up Matthew 23 and verse 37. This is Jesus' heartfelt cry. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See the heart of Jesus seeking to draw men and women and boys and girls into that place of blessing, that place of safety, that place of love. And now at the proof text that I've mentioned, and one that I quote so many times because it's always true. It's John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes but to kill and steal and destroy. But I have come, says Jesus, so that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus' whole purpose in coming into the world is that you and I and people everywhere might have fullness of life. That's the reason that he came to be one of us and to join our human race, so to speak. So it's good for you and me to pray. And secondly, if Jesus tells us to pray, commands us to pray, instructs us to pray, it must accomplish something in the eternal scheme of things, which we refer to as the kingdom of God. When St. Paul is writing to his first letter to the Corinthians, he says this: therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Many things that we do just come to nothing, don't they? And certainly everything that we do in the end will finish. But Paul is saying, and this is what Jesus is also saying in this parable, that what we do in God's service, according to God's ways, will not be wasted. It will accomplish something in God's eternal purposes, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You may have heard of a guy called John Wesley. He lived quite a long time ago. But one of the many things that he said was this: God does nothing savingly but by prayer. Well, I think my dear Mr. Wesley may have exaggerated a bit there, because after all, God is sovereign and does whatever God wants to do. Although, of course, what God wants to do is always to do us good as individuals and as a society. Very well-known verse comes from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11, where through the prophet God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless, plans to give you a future, for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So Jesus wants you to pray because it's good for you, it's good for society, and it accomplishes something. Second lesson, the story that Jesus told here, to state the obvious really, is primarily an insight into how God doesn't work. Right? God is contrasted to the unjust judge, not compared to him. Unlike lazy or corrupt officials, God doesn't have to be constantly badgered, reminded, and worn down before he acts. God is keen to bring you help. It's the very nature of God. His loving, generous, gracious nature. And this story, in a way, is just another illustration of just how good God is compared to so many other influences and people in our lives. God always wants the best for you and wants to bring it to you. I don't, of course, mean that God is like the genie in the story of Aladdin's lamp, you know, your wish is my command. In case you didn't realize it, that's a fiction. Okay? That's not true at all. God is so much better than that. I read somewhere from the Ruth Graham, the wife of the late evangelist Billy Graham, and she was writing about how sometimes it seemed that God hadn't answered her prayers. And she said how grateful she was that God hadn't always answered her prayers in the way that she had prayed them, because she said, I would have married the wrong man several times. And that really leads us on to the third lesson from this story. And I can headline this by saying, where are all these answered prayers then, if God is eager to bring us help? What about all the prayers that you have prayed that seem to have got nowhere? Maybe prayers for your family, prayers for health, prayers for healing. And where are they? Where's the answer? Well, that's the other reason, of course, that Jesus told this story to encourage us to keep on praying, not to give up, not to faint in the Authorized Version, but to keep at it. But there's a couple of other things that we ought to notice from this story as well in regard to praying. We notice that Jesus speaks of a certain earnestness in prayer. Verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Well, I'm not suggesting you should stay up all night praying, but surely this Jesus is speaking here of some putting your whole self into it. This is not about mumbling a few words that are on somebody else has written or whatever. This is putting your heart into it. That's what Jesus is talking about here, isn't he? Praying from with earnestness from the heart, not something careless or casual. We're told that we should, according to St. Paul, pray in the Spirit at all times. And whatever else that may mean, it certainly has that sense of dependency upon God and seeking God's favor, seeking God's will and purpose, and seeking to align our thinking to what God wants to do. My wife wishes to interrupt.
Can I give a very quick testimony?
Go on then.
This is a very quick testimony. I'm going to use the
microphone. You better use the microphone, yeah.
Most of the time, I go to the community church over in Bath Street, yeah? And they've just got a new minister, sub-minister, who's moved from a different area, and he wanted to get his children into the local schools, two of them being primary school age, and they got a place at Fairfield Road, I think, and the other one being secondary school age, and he couldn't get a place at either of the local schools, and they'd got the whole church praying about it, you know. But the breakthrough point came a men's prayer meeting that they had. And one of the guys at the men's prayer meeting was either the headmaster or the deputy headmaster at Kibworth Senior School. And they'd taken their boy Joel over to Kibworth School and said, look, we want him at Harbour, but there's no places. Is there a place here? And the answer was yes, there was a place at Kibworth School. Well, but, you know, they didn't really want him going there. So at this men's prayer meeting, the deputy head of Kibworth School, apparently, he shouted out and said, I don't want Joel at my school! And the breakthrough came, and he was offered a place, and the secretary of the school said...
Offered a place at Welland
Park. Yeah, a place at Welland Park. And the secretary of the school said, I don't know why you got a place. There are other people in front of him and they've offered him a place. So that's where he is. I mean, I hope that's okay, this going on here.
Okay. Let's also just skip for a moment to the letter of James in chapter 4. And just part of a much longer piece, of course. James says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Praying has got to be, as we started our service, in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Got to be motivated by the love of God rather than selfish or lazy or other motivations. And it's very difficult sometimes, of course, to know what our motivation is it not? As you know, most of you know anyway, one of the things that I still do a little bit is work in the prison at Gartry. And on a number of occasions, just wandering around the corridors, guys, prisoners, have stopped me and asked me to pray for some situation. Sometimes it's a family illness or whatever. Very often, though, it's because they've got a parole hearing coming up, you see, and they want a favourable outcome. And they think that I've got the Colgate magic written in confidence, you know. But, of course, I'm happy to pray for people, whatever their situation, and I do pray for them. There and then, they're a bit surprised when I pray for them there and then. But anyway, it's fine to ask for situations that are of concern to you. But if your prayers are only about your own situation and your own progress, something is a bit astray there, isn't there? Something a bit awry. And that's what James is saying in his letter there. We need to have a wider prayer vision, as it were. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. There is the opposite error that some dear Christian folk may fall into, maybe even someone here, which is, oh, I never pray for myself. You should pray for yourself. That's what Jesus is saying in this song, in this story. Yes, we should pray for ourselves, but we shouldn't restrict our praying to our own situation and our own needs. We should have a wider vision of God's work in the world. People ought always to pray and not to give up. But I want us to notice finally the last sentence in this parable. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? ? Well, in one sense, it appears that Luke has taken a saying of Jesus and just glued it on the end of this story, because what's it got to do with the rest of it? It seems to jar as we read it. But I think actually it does fit very much with the rest of the story. You see, Jesus is saying about the life of faith, isn't it? The life of trusting in God, the life of living with God. People need to pray. And so the question is, yeah, people need to pray. We can say that in a theoretical way, in a, you know, academic way. But do we know it for ourselves, that we need to pray, that I need to pray every day, that I need to keep on praying? Is that my conviction? That's what Jesus says. You need to pray, and you need to keep going. And when he comes or calls, is the Lord Jesus going to find you, me, this congregation, a people who are living in faith, living in trust, living in fellowship, living in love, the love of God together, seeking his kingdom, calling on the Lord? Is that what he's going to find? That's what he's looking for, a people for his own possession, according to the Old Testament, a people for God's praise. People always ought to pray and not give up. Amen.